forgive me and have mercy on me. It just makes me want to praise you. And just to let me in your kingdom, like the psalmist said, he'd be happy just to be a doorkeeper. Amen. You know, but then to be made children of God. Whoa. Oh, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? We. What in the world? And then to be made joint heirs with Christ. And to be, he says in Revelation, for the overcomers, they'll be seated on his throne with him. What in the world? And that we'll reign with him. And if we could get our brains around our destiny in Jesus, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all because of him. It's all about him. But he's allowed us to share his grace at the ultimate cost, which was the giving of his life. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, my goal was, man, just to have one New Year's message, which I called it New You Resolutions, because it's really about who he wants us to be. I had a message years ago called Happy New You. This is kind of a play on that, New You Resolutions. And it was going to be 11 verses long, perhaps, but as I looked at it and got done with it, and it was over 30 pages long, I thought, I don't think I'm going to get through this whole thing. We'll see what happens, Lord. And as I looked at it, I was like, there's too much beauty here to skip a bunch of stuff. And so I didn't, when I changed midstream, and that's why sometimes I come in here, because the Lord deals with me before service radically. I wake up and seek him too. And so I change a lot of things. So sometimes I just come in here barely, you know. And my New Year's resolution is always to get here on Sunday as soon as I can. But the Lord, I think, sometimes me, I'm sure, you know, dog jumps on you when you're all dressed. And just saying that because my wife's like, can you deal with the dogs? I'm all dressed. I'm thinking, well, I am too, but she's a lady, so I guess, you know, or whatever. But usually it's because there's a change in my message. There's things that go on where, you know, other times, you know, you got counseling and stuff and different things that happen like that. So it's hard to juggle at times. But in the morning, it's just because there's things that burn on my heart. And I'm so excited because when that happens and there's changes that are last minute, they're always usually powerful. And it's usually after spending more and more time in prayer, which I do for my messages throughout the week, pretty steadily. But in Sunday morning, you know, when we look at this passage, some things that hit me this morning that were just pretty heavy, that were not in my message, that I thought, man, that really makes sense. Because I was praying that the Lord would illustrate these truths to you, to us that are here, so we could better get our brains around the theology. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Remember Cornelius? Peter was blown away that he could be saved too and come to faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We study verses 1 through 4, but I want us to look at these verses again as we go into verse 5 because they're incredibly connected. They're incredibly connected. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We get grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, before I read verses 3 and 4, I want to read verses 5 through 7, which is what we're really going to study in a little bit more depth. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, apply in all diligence. These are the verses I asked you to memorize. You still have time. You're like, man, I was supposed to memorize those verses. We're not legalistic. It's not like you have to memorize these churches or you can't go to our church. You know, it's just an encouragement. Because it would really help your walk with the Lord. That's why. And they're very easy to memorize, these verses. Why? Because they're kind of, there's kind of a cadence to them, you know? They're symmetrical. It's add to your faith this and this and this. And it's very easy to memorize these verses. In fact, I had them memorized in the King James Version. And because I asked you to memorize them, and I've done this before years ago, I've rememorized them in the NASB instead of the King James Version. Which I kind of like, the add to instead of supply in the NASB. But the NASB is, you know, a lot relies on better manuscripts than the King James. So it's superior translation in many, many ways. But there's other times I like. So I do what the King James translators encouraged when they had a brand new translation. They were worried people weren't going to accept it. They said it's wise to look at different translations and compare them to get the best understanding. So that's what I like to do when I study. I look at a lot of different translations. I think that's wise counsel. And I like to look, of course, the most important thing is to do is look at the original Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek in the New Testament, except for some Aramaic words that Jesus said from the cross, and use very, you know, the best Greek dictionaries you can use. But he says, now for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply what? Moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, see how easy that is? That's not that hard. Because this, you just now apply all diligence. Add to your faith what? Supply to your faith, NASB, moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control, right? So your self-control, what? Perseverance. To your perseverance, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love. It's very simple to memorize. And you know why that's so important? Because God calls you and me to add these things to our faith. And what's more important than having eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ, and then growing in your faith? You know, if you get a new job, they'll ask you to memorize certain things with a lot of jobs. Before cell phones, you could just hit a name or speak it. You had to memorize phone numbers. And everybody could pretty much memorize phone numbers, and they'd memorize several. How many of you got a new girlfriend when you were young? And you memorized your phone number like real quick. Well, there's a lot of younger people or older, younger generations here now. So you're like, yeah, I'm stuck because I just do what you say. But you remember her name, right? Right? Or you remember whatever. Because when you love someone, your memory tends to be a little more active. We love the Lord, amen? Or we ought to, we better. And we should want to be able to memorize Scripture. I'm not saying you have to memorize this Scripture, but we're commanded to meditate on His Word day and night, amen? And as you meditate on His Word day and night, you will memorize Scripture, because that's what you're doing, is you're constantly looking at Scripture, and it will be internalized and then actualized in your life by the Spirit of God. And these are very simple verses to memorize, but they're very important. And I hopefully you have more incentive to memorize them if you haven't by the time the service is over. And if you're not going to memorize them because you already memorized other scriptures you focus on, or you just want to focus on these and you're like, I don't know if I could do that right now and what have you. Praise God. Just make sure you're going forward in Jesus. Amen. You know, but this could be helpful. But notice this in verse 5, which is the verse we're really focused on. For this very reason also, apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. So what's the first words though? Now for this very reason also. What very reason? The reason He wants you to, and by the way, you don't have to memorize these verses, but guess what you do need to do? You need to add these things to your faith. That's a command. It's not a suggestion from the Lord. This is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. And He wants us to add these things to our Christian walk. Amen. That's not negotiable. If you're going to grow in Christ and be real with the Lord and be what He's called you to be, as a child of God, you need to add these things to your faith. But He says in verse 5, now for this reason also, this is the reason. For this reason also, applying all diligence. What reason? Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Verse 1 and 2, we have through the knowledge of, you know, God and Jesus, the grace we've received be multiplied to us. But look at verse 3. Seeing that His what? This is the reason you need to grow in your faith. Seeing that He has what? His divine power has granted to us what? All things or everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. Wow. Because He has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, even made you a partaker of His divine nature. We need to discuss a little bit what that means, a little bit more beyond what last time. And verse 4, for by these He granted to us His what? Precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Because He's granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we might have, that pertains to godliness, right? To life and godliness. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life. And they might have what kind of life? Life more abundantly. Amen. Full, complete, abundant, cup running over life. That's what God's called you to. It doesn't matter where you live or what state you're in. It doesn't matter how bad your trials are. If you have closeness and intimacy with Jesus and you're seeking Him and you're adding your faith, it doesn't matter what circumstance you are in. You can grow in Christ and your life can be overflowing even in the darkest hours. It's a blow mind. And that's what we need. And so because of these things, Because we've escaped through the lust, the corruption of the world that is corrupt through the lust, greed, and all kinds of other things. And we've been made new in Christ, and we're partakers of his divine nature and his promises that give us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We should grow in it now. What's the point here? The point is that he's given you all these things. Don't just squander them or leave them or ignore all the things he's given you. Now, the things he's given you pertain to verses 5 through 7. Those seven virtues. There's seven of them there. He says, add your faith. So the faith is a foundation. Remember the first couple verses? To those who have obtained the same what? Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen? That's the foundation. And as I sought the Lord to this, and by the way, I use commentaries. I love to see wisdom and multitude of counselors. I get that. I love that. I've benefited from a wealth of knowledge, and I still do from those who've come before us and what have you. But a lot of the stuff that hits me the hardest is when I'm memorizing scripture and praying through and crying out to God. And when I was memorizing 5 through 7 again in the NASB instead of the King James Version, just so many things, just how they tied together. How one came after another and why they were in that order just nailed me. Because began to see faith as the foundation, of course. We're saved by grace through faith, amen? That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. We can't earn or merit our salvation, we never could. For God so loved the world that he gave, it's a gift, his only begotten Son, amen? That whoever believes in him shall perish but have eternal life. If you are trusting in Jesus, you already have eternal life. But now he wants you to grow, amen? And he wants you to add these, and by the way, it's interesting, what's the number of completions so often in God's word? Seven. So he gives us seven virtues to build upon the foundation of our faith, which is faith in Christ. It's not faith that has an object. Amen. It has a person. The person of the object is God, the creator of all things. Jesus made you. It's faith in him and his gospel, what he's done for us, who he is, his saving power. But now we need to build on that. And man, I hope to God you don't put your physical resolutions about getting in shape and doing this and running, biking, before this. Because the Bible says the outward man's perishing, but the inward man's renewed day by day, amen. And physical exercise is good for a little, but spiritual is good for much, not only this life, but the life to come, amen. You're going to miss it. You want to make sure you're being spiritually, you're spiritually exercising and growing. Your spiritual life, don't neglect that. It's the most important part of your life. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, said Jesus, and all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of the rest. Amen. Now, as we look at this, first of all, you should have great incentive just from the first four verses to add to your faith the seven pillars. I look at them. I call them seven pillars that are built on the foundation of faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You've obtained faith like Peter. Now add to your faith. You're already in the faith. You're already saved. Now grow. Amen. Grow in it. So as you begin to grow in Christ, you add these seven virtues to your life. And guess what? These virtues are already given. Because he's already given us. Remember I told you last time we got together on this? First message, you want to hear part two. If you didn't only hear the second part right now. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's past tense. It's already for us. We're already seated in heavenly places, spiritually speaking. We're already joint heirs with Christ, it says, in two different passages. Heirs of all things in him. It's amazing. Now, are you going to add to your faith these different things and grow? Or are you just going to stay stagnant, which is very dangerous? By the way, to be a partaker of the divine nature, that just blows me away. But then look, you should have more incentive. Why? Because look at the verses that follow. Verses 5 through 7, verse 8, which we'll be studying next time, hopefully. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a useless person in the kingdom? No, make your life count. If your life counts in anything, make it count spiritually because that's the most important thing. Do you want to be unfruitful? No. What does Jesus do? He says in John chapter 15, verse 6, when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What do you do to the branches that are unfruitful in verse 6? Cuts them off, throws them in fire. Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Do you want to become spiritually short-sighted and spiritually blind? And then you even forget that you were saved, cleansed from your past sins? That's really fallen, by the way. Not even remembering you were a Christian. And by the way, this can only apply to those who were formerly Christians, because only formerly Christians were cleansed of their past sins. Amen? So don't come up with the false teaching to say a Christian can't fall away and forget that he was even saved. Look at this. Woo! We need to accept all the word of God, not what's popular out there in theology. Then we see verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make you certain of his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And that word stumble could be translated and should be translated. Better translation is fall. And many scholars point out that that word, especially in the context, has to do with just a horrible fall. The context of falling to the point where you forget your cleansed from your past sins. So, I kind of, just to make it a little bit more understandable, verses 8 through 11, you add to your faith these things so you'll be fruitful and effective in your life. So you will not become spiritually blind. So you will not fall away. So you will make your calling and election sure. You'll confirm it. Election is not unconditional. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't tell you you need to make your calling and election sure. Amen? And he's definitely talking to elect people because they are people that need to forget that they haven't been, that they need to make sure they don't forget they were cleansed from their sins. So you can have an abundant entrance, because let's keep reading now. Look at the verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the what? Eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So you can have an entrance into the kingdom of God, and an abundant entrance at that. Those are all incentives to be excited about this series. Amen? Amen. If you care about eternal life, if you care about making your collection sure, if you care about being spiritually productive, if you care about being fruitful, if you care about making your collection sure, listen up, okay? And not just listen, because don't be a forgetful hearer of the word. Amen? Those who are the doers of the word are those who are blessed. But those who hear the word of God and don't do, what does it say? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving or deluding your own selves, are deluded. And I'm telling you right now, there are millions of professing Christians in the United States of America who are going to church right now, who will forget the message and return to the vomit, return to getting drunk, return to pornography, return to thievery, return to wife beating, return to whatever things people are doing, and they're doing all kinds of wicked things. Just what you see on the news causes your heart to ache. And you're only seeing a little glimmer of what the Lord that has to see every day. Amen? And that's the world that he's called us out of. Amen? He's called us out of it. Now, for this very reason, verse 5, also applying all diligence. Applying all diligence. Well, why? Why should we be so diligent? Because you want to appropriate these things. Amen? In fact, we have these, remember, verses 3 and 4, magnificent promises. Greek, mega promises. You have these mega promises. Since we live in Surfville here in Southern California, you probably hear the word mega a lot in the past. So you use the word my friends would use, mega, you're talking about something big. Even bands, Megadeth. You know, we're with the co-founder of Iron Maiden, started that band. By the way, he has a testimony. I don't know where he's at really with Jesus. But it's a testimony that he was using demons and casting spells to become huge, just like so many others, you know. Anyway, but we have mega promises, amen, not mega death. We have mega promises, huge promises. And the name of this message, appropriating the unfathomable riches of Christ, is the name of this message. I think that's one of the best titles I could ever come up with. Appropriating the unfathomable riches of Christ. That I came up with that on the way here, and I would tell whoever was following me, said, man, yeah, you do read, and I write, if you don't see me, you know. I wasn't reading at that time, though, so I tell you, I don't read and write and do that all at the same time. I try to be careful, Lord, help me. But I thought, that's exactly it, Lord. You want us to appropriate, receive the unfathomable riches of Christ, which is our ours in him. And I'm not talking about big mansions and big boats and all those things. We have something far better than all of that. Amen. I'm not talking about materialistic, although guess what? Materialism. We're going to be walking streets of gold. Amen. Because of Jesus. But I'm talking about spiritual riches, where we know how to honor and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. And be caught up in the purpose of his will. Amen. And the wonder of his love. And let who he is just be enthralled and enthusiastic about who he is and knowing him and making him known and having the fullness of his spirit and the fruit of the spirit, love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, meekness, faithfulness, all those things, self-control, all those things overflow in our lives. But the world goes to all these self-help classes to get much of these things and they come up empty because they're connected to Jesus, guys. They're connected to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who you have in Jesus. And it's interesting. Partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean that we become divine and our nature is now divine, that we are gods. That's a popular false teaching now in the word faith movement, prosperity, the false prosperity gospel that's out there. But even people like C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says that we are gods by nature and cites this verse. No, we're not. The Bible says in Galatians that there's only one, in Corinthians, there's only one God by nature and we are not him. Amen. So what does it mean then? Well, guess what? Look at this. Look carefully. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and what? Excellence. And then it goes on to say that we've been made partakers of his divine nature. Because his virtues, glory and excellence, his moral excellence, for instance, he's perfect. Be perfect as he is perfect, says Jesus. Be holy as he is holy, the Old Testament and 1 Peter chapter 1. We're called to appropriate holiness, virtue, excellency from who? Him. It comes from his nature. Do you understand that? In fact, look at verse 5, the first add-on, the first on the list. For this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying what? Moral excellence. Same word as in reference to God in verse 3. And guess what? When you refer to royalty, what's that term used? His what? Excellency. Amen. We partake of his royal excellence. In fact, in Peter, in 1 Peter, he says that in chapter 2 that we are what? A royal priesthood. Amen. Declaring his excellencies. How do we do that? Because we reflect him. Amen. Because he is the light. We don't derive the light ourselves, but we reflect his light and we partake of his light. We partake of his nature in that way. You could never become God. You know why? Because only one God already exists before you existed. And only one person can be the uncreated creator of all things. Can't be you because you were created. Amen? So whenever he says you can be God, say that's ridiculous. That's a lie. Because that's been Satan's lie from the beginning. But guess what? We're created a little lower than angels. Yet, because of what Jesus did in the gospel, it says we will judge angels and have a higher position. Because of the gospel? Try to get your brain around that. But we're still not God. But you have been called to an incredibly high calling where we will reign with Christ. Amen? And sit on his throne with him, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, for those who are overcomers, those who continue in the faith. If you get, you know, if someone was a pauper and they found out that they were related to the king and all of a sudden they found out who they were and they were kidnapped and there's this huge, beautiful, wonderful palace they could be in and they realized who they were. Do you think their life might change? Well, something greater than that has happened for you and me. Amen? Because we are children of the king. Amen? But that doesn't have an attitude. We used to have an attitude. Oh, look at me. I'm a little God. No, you say, whoa, humility. What manner of love is this? That me, a wretch that I am, should be called a child of God. And then you should say, wow, Lord, thank you for adopting me. Because we were adopted. Amen? As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. Amen. And guess what? When you realize who you are, it should make you not want to avoid the sewage of this world. It should make you want to flee it, man. And serve your king. Amen. And serve him. Being a partaker of the divine nature. Wow. What an awesome God we have. We're also partakers of the divine nature, and not only that he allows us to partake of his excellency and the fruit of his spirit. Amen. And being made in his image. But we're partakers in that he lives in us. The Bible speaks of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ, God lives in us. Yeah, it says we have this treasure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure, that's the Lord, in earthen vessels. How do we experience his virtue, his excellencies? We die to self. We don't go out there and try to find it. We've already been given to us, amen, in Christ. So we deny ourselves. So we can say with Paul, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me and through me. Amen. Remember the earthen vessels? We're earthen vessels. With this treasure is in earthen vessels. He is in us. We're made from clay. We're made from dirt. NASA did a study and they found out, yeah, the Bible's right. We're made from dirt. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember these earthen vessels that Gideon had his men put these lights in the earthen vessels and then went to war. They blew the trumpets. They smashed the pottery and out came all these lights, explosions. Well, guess what? When the pottery breaks, that's when the light shines most. When we die to self and say, not me, you, it's about you. And then you start to experience his life. Amen. His light, his joy. Are you with me? Okay, there's a lot of nuggets in this, man. If you get your brain around it and start to walk in it, say, Lord, help me to walk in this new life that is in Christ, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels. But the sad thing is, most people fail to realize the glory of his promises that we have. And these are these mega, mega, mega promises. Now, it's interesting because I think of, right now, NFL is having their playoff games. Sorry, Jamie, I took a shot at your New England Patriots last week. I didn't mean to do it 2 weeks in a row. It's plain. But I was just thinking of people that had promise that are very well known. When your team's been on the top for years, it's inevitable. give you that. but is Aaron Hernandez. Remember him? Everybody knows who Aaron Hernandez is. I mean, he's in the news for a long time. That was a NFL tight end with incredible promise. Very fast for his size. Very big, but very fast. Wasn't a huge tight end, but for a big guy, he was fast. And he was perfect with Gronkowski. Gronk and Aaron Hernandez, they were this best tight end by far. Best tight end, because Gronk could be the best ever. And Hernandez was very good at what he did in his role. Best tight end tandem ever that I could think of. He had all kinds of accolades, was young. He just got a big raise, making all kinds of money. And that doesn't happen with the Patriots often. Guess what? Murder. Got involved with thuggery. Never really escaped it. Suicide in prison, right? All squandered in his prime. He had so much promise, but didn't realize it. He was already given physical attributes, right? I'm not talking spiritually right now. I'm giving you a earthly illustration for spiritual truth. I started thinking, as I was doing this message, I thought, who were people that had a lot of promise that people might know of that squandered it? He's one, big time. I mean, he had the fame, football, America's sport, a lot of money, wife, huge mansion. From the world's standpoint, he had everything. But he had nothing ultimately. Because he needed Jesus. But guess what? He threw away everything he had. Guess what you have? You have. If you're trusting Jesus, guess what? You have everything, man. You have everything. In fact, I love this verse. Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul says, the very least of all saints. Paul calls himself the least of all the saints. That's what he calls the chief of sinners. Here he says, this grace was given. This grace was given. Listen to this. To preach to the Gentiles, this grace. What does he call it? The unfathomable riches of Christ. Most of us are Gentile believers. What's this message about? Appropriating the unfathomable riches of Christ. Because he's given us these unfathomable riches. And we so often don't open the gifts. Like I said, if you're a person that exchanges gifts on Christmas or you got gifts, you won't get anything, not to diminish your gifts. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But nothing compared to what you have in Jesus. Amen. Eternal life, knowing the one who made you, salvation. But guess what? These seven, verses 5-7, look at this. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The greatest of these is love. There's nothing greater. God is love. First in him, because of who he is. First who he is. And then the love he's given. Wow. But guess what? These seven pillars are to be erected in your spiritual house. And you need to appropriate them. this morning, you know. My wife is like, you shouldn't use shampoo on your face. Hey, and I use cheap shampoo, Pert, so hey, it's even worse. I go, hey, there's hair on my face, you know. If I didn't shave my unibrow, there'd be more, so it works, you know. No, I don't have a unibrow. Maybe I do. I don't know. Maybe it'll come out when I'm older. In embryo, right? but, you know, it's fast. It's efficient. I like to be efficient. And it's cheap. By the way, let me give you something. I just told my son, you know how you get saved on, right now we buy my son's, he live in the house, and we love it, and we buy the razors for him. But I said, you know how you can make them last four times longer? And I'm not kidding. Because razors cost too much. I just went to Costco for my wife, and I had my little list. A couple things, da da da. She gives me a little list bigger, but it's bigger. It's like this long. I come out of there, and it's like $347. And I'm like having a heart attack. Oh, I can pay for it. It's just like, ugh, what in the world? Like I'm looking at my, it's filled at the basket, but it's like those razors. I'm thinking those little razors cost so much money. But you know what? I used to go through them in a couple weeks. Now, 2 months. You know what you do, guys? Gals use them too, right? Armpits or whatever. Unless you're from Germany or Italy, you know. But hey. Sorry. Hey, over there, it's cool. You're the weird guys and gals. Okay. So you pull out that razor, right, when you're done. All you do is blow on it. Blow the water off. Just go. My wife sees me doing that. I hit the towel. But guess what? My razors last me 2 weeks. So I'm like, man, that was really sharp. It's dull. And when it's cold out this time of year, it's like, ugh. And so I just blow on it. And we haven't had them for a while. So I've been using the old one. I'm like, I'm going to Costco. She goes, okay, where do you get those cheaper razors? Costco. But they last me 2 months now, guys. Save a lot of money. I said, you can save literally, JoJo, thousands of dollars through your life if you live long enough. You know? I mean, if you add it up, you do the math, right? No kidding. But guess what? She goes, but for me, I like to try to be efficient in things because I spend more time on other things, you know, like in the bathroom, in and out. And my wife used to have hair down to here, you know, try washing and drying that. Be like, Lisa, we're not late. You've missed the appointment. The whole thing's gone. No, I'm just kidding. But and she got her haircut since, you know, years, it's been a lot easier. But you know what? We have, so I try to be efficient, but you know what? Sometimes I just don't get it. But think about this, and I'll tell you why. But think about this. Think of if you moved into a new home, beautiful home, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, we just have to furnish this thing. It's just, thank you, Lord. This was such a blessing that, wow, we have a little home now, you know, newly married, condo, whatever it is. And all of a sudden you're like, but yeah, we can't afford furniture or anything. And all of a sudden a huge moving truck shows up. And they start moving all the nicest appliances, the nicest furniture into your garage, right? And you go and look at it. It's packed, but you know what it is. You can see what is on the boxes. What would you do in time? What would you do hopefully the next day or that day? Start what? Unpacking it, amen? But this is what's wrong with a lot of us professing Christians today. We're saved in Christ Jesus if we're in real faith. But guess what? We're leaving these seven pillars, these seven gifts unpacked. We're not applying them to our lives. And we have unfurnished lives. We wonder why sometimes, even as a professing Christian, you feel empty. All you have to do is unpack them. Amen? You're not working for them. They're already gifts. Amen? You're just unpacking them. Amen? Do you understand that? So when he calls you diligent, he's not saying work for these things. He's saying what? Diligently unpack them. They've already been given to you in Jesus. Amen. So this morning, one of the things that hit me that was kind of new, that wasn't my message. I'm looking as I'm thinking about this. I'm staring across from my desk and guess what's sitting there? It's been sitting there for a little while. A new chair that I could be sitting on. Because my old chair, I'm kind of a big and tall guy. So I have to lift my chair up. And guess what happens as I'm on my chair through, sometimes it's through the course of a day or two. Sometimes it's the course of 4 seconds, goes down. And I'm like looking over my desk, typing. No, I'm not looking over my desk, but I'm lower, you know, and it's uncomfortable a little bit. But guess what? I got that thing from Staples like, I don't know, how long ago, Lisa? About a month ago? Yeah, about a month ago, because Josiah's right next to her shaking his head in front of her. About a month ago, guess where it sat? In the living room. finally, it must have been before Christmas because my wife had me move it into my office. And it's sitting there. All I have to do is unpack it. And yeah, I got to maybe work 15, 20 minutes on it because I didn't have it assembled and assemble it. Easy, right? Haven't done it yet. And guess what happened? I pay for it. I get lower and lower. And I could be higher. And a lot of Christians get lower and lower. And all I have to do is start unpacking what God's given them and they could have abundant life. Amen? Do you get it? The Lord was speaking to me. Joe, you get it? Yeah, Lord, I get it. Now I don't have to re-memorize the verses in another translation. I have to make sure to follow up on this. But you know what? That's not important to me. That's not that important. I'm going to do it. Guess what is important and should be important to us? Our spiritual walks with Jesus. Amen? That's something you cannot put off. Amen? We're seated in heavenly places. But we don't live like it. But he's called us, it says, with a high calling, a heavenly calling. Amen? Now he says, walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Are you with me? Some people say, like Jimmy just came to me the other day. He goes, I'm so happy to be part of this fellowship and under this teaching and so forth. Jimmy's grown a lot. But I think, you know, I see some people, there's a lot of people connected to our teaching. But guess what? It's the teaching of the Word of God. That's what it is. It's not me. I'm just the messenger. But they have the teaching. They have the Word. They hear it. But they don't unwrap the gifts that God offers them. And they pay for it later. And that's very, very heartbreaking. So unwrap what God's given to you. Amen. And I want to start looking at these different things he's offered to us. He's given us all kinds of spiritual resources. Amen. That are necessary for our growth. It's our responsibility to unwrap them in our lives. Amen. And to grow in them. He's been so awesome. And we need to make sure that we do that. When he says giving all diligence, chapter 5. Now for this reason also, we looked at that. Applying all diligence. Now we're talking about, you know why I had you read verses 5 through 7 and not 1 through 4 and not 8 through 11? If you want to do all those, that would be awesome. If you want to memorize the whole book of 2 Peter, that would be awesome. But you know why 5 through 7? Because these are the things that you're supposed to apply to your life. The theology is in verses 1 through 4 and verses, it's all 1 through 11 is all a theology. But 5 through 7 is the application of who you are in Christ and how to grow in him so you don't fall. Amen. And I want you to have those verses in your heart so you can say, okay, what am I supposed to be applying? And I love it. You know what? And you can make it part of your prayer life. Okay, Lord, and that's what I do too now. I mean, I take verses, I make them part of my prayer life. My favorite verses to memorize ever, because they're most important, is Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Easy to memorize. You start saying that prayer. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Because it's the perfect prayer. You can't beat that prayer. You perfectly line up with God's will in your life. Amen. But then I'll take a lot of things that I memorize and I'll just quote them before the Lord and say, because I know it's God's will for me, and say, Lord, do this in my life. So throughout my days, well, especially again lately, I say, Lord, help me apply all diligence to add or to supply through my faith or to my faith, I should say, moral excellence. Help me to aspire to be morally excellent in my behavior, in my thought patterns, in my life. Amen. And then I go to the next one. Then I go to the next one and I'm praying perfectly in the Lord's will. And by praying that happens in my life, you have not because you ask, but when you ask according to his will, you what? You have not because you ask not, but if you ask according to his will, you have it. Amen. So I ask for those things and I make that, but I persevere in that. And then I can partake of those things he offers me and grow in Christ. Amen. That's how you apply it to your life. That's one of the richest ways you apply it to your life. Then when you're tested and you need those things, you've been built up in those things. The Bible talks about building yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, praying in the Holy Spirit means speaking in tongues. Wrong. Because it says in the Bible, not all are prophets and not all are apostles. Not everybody speaks in tongues. And he puts it in a rhetorical sense. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. 1 Corinthians 12. But he commands all Christians, and most don't speak in tongues, to pray in the Holy Spirit. So we can all pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? You pray according to God's will. Amen. And sometimes we don't always know how to pray, Romans 8, but the Holy Spirit utters through us. Well, yeah, that's tongues then. No. It says, utters words that we can't utter, that are unutterable. So no, that's not tongues. And I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not a cessationist or a sensationalist. I'm in the middle. I believe God's still at work, however he wants to work. It's up to him. There's not as one scholarly guy said there's not one syllable in the New Testament that states the gifts have ceased. But guess what? You want to pray and build yourself up spiritually in the Holy Spirit? Pray according to God's word. And pray these areas where you need to grow the most. That's what you need to do. You apply that to your life by saying, Lord, where do I need to grow? In these seven areas, where do I need to grow the most? And then you pray those. But I pray through all seven because I can always grow more in everything. So when he says in verse 5, now for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, apply it. Don't just be a hearer, but with all diligence. What does it mean to be diligent? Come on, yell it out. Wow. Wow, a lot of good things. A lot of effort, you know. Work hard. Say more? What's that? Discipline, focus. Yeah, those are all aspects of being diligent. A Barclays translation of this verse is, since all this is so, bend all your energy. I looked at a lot of translations of this. I like this. Bend all your energy to the task of equipping your faith with, and he goes on. We already have faith. Now we add to it. But bending all our energy to growing in Christ. You know where you put your energy is what matters to you. Love God first, though. Amen. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Put him first. Love him most. And if you love him most and you want to know him better and you want to be what he's called you to be, you should be bending your energy toward being what he's called you to be. Amen. Does it say bend all your energy toward playing video games 24/7? Is that what it says? No. Not saying you can't play video games, but they should not be first in your life. Amen. And they should not be evil video games. Amen. I think we all agree to that. Or whatever it is you do, make sure you're concerned most about your spiritual life. One of the best ways to get the understanding of what a word means is to sometimes see how it's used in other parts of the scripture. In the New Testament, this Greek word translated diligence. Mark 6:25, immediately it speaks of Mary. She came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head. Not Mary, I'm sorry. John the Baptist. I got another one on Mary. This is Herod's wife who wanted John the Baptist's head. She came in a hurry saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I don't want anybody to leave saying, well, I didn't know Mary asked for John the Baptist's head. That would be wrong doctrine, okay? That's not what it's saying. Luke 1:39, here's Mary. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country in the city of Judah. Both times there is translated in a hurry. Romans 12:8. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he's talking about walking in your gifts. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12:11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each of you are to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. So it's translated diligence, effort, hurry. What does it mean? It means to be serious about it. You should be in a hurry to do these things. You shouldn't think, yeah, this is an important message for my spiritual walk. Who's playing in the playoff games later? You just forget it. You know what I'm saying? That can happen so easily. Amen. You need to say, man, I need to be serious about this. They're in a hurry to do something. They go. Make sure you do it. But be in a hurry to do it. Say, man, well, guess what? A lot of you, man, look at all these brothers and sisters I know. I know this congregation very well. Most people by name. If I don't know you yet, praise God, I'm glad you're visiting or you're here. But guess what? You're interested in growing spiritually. That's why you're here, amen? Unless your wife dragged you, then you need to get saved and get right. Worse being dragged here by your wife is being dragged to hell, amen? Get right with Jesus. I say that because I love you. So this is how that word is so often translated. Be diligent. He's given us these gifts. Be diligent to unwrap them. Amen. And be blessed. You know, Satan wants us to always think, oh, Christianity, oh, following God. Hath God said you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? What? He wants us to think that we're getting ripped off somehow. Don't you know you can be God kind of thing, you know, and get us diverted from following Jesus. Amen? Don't do it, man. Unwrap the gifts he's given you. hate evil, love God. Amen. Applying all diligence. Now, this word diligent, the idea of diligence in Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, and then verse 11, listen to this. Therefore, it says, let us fear if, while the promises, we're talking about promises and appropriating the promises, right? Remains of entering into his rest. That's the eternal Sabbath. That's the eternal life rest. Amen. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you would seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Amen. Just as they also. He's talking about the Hebrews that were set free. Amen. From Pharaoh's grip, from Egypt. It was a picture of Satan in the world. They were set free by the blood of the Lamb. The lambs that pointed to the blood of Jesus. Amen. Paul says that they were baptized in the sea of Moses, you know, drank from the spiritual rock, which is Christ, he says. They had all these wonderful experiences in the types of Jesus. And then he warns them, Paul, to not follow their example because he says they fell away, so many of them. And here, in the New Testament constantly goes back to that Hebrews. Peter does that too. Paul, Jude, Peter, pastor children here, in fear that we're headed to the promised land. This is all over the New Testament. Those are pictures that were written down. It says as examples for us, so none of us would fall in the same way they did. Amen. But Paul says that even though they had all these experiences, many of them fell. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Amen. No temptation is taking you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful with the temptation. I'll also give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure. And then he says a little bit later, flee idolatry. And so forth. So he calls us to draw a line from ourselves back to what happened in the wilderness, after they were set free from the clutches of Pharaoh, how many of them wanted to go back? And Peter writes about going back to your vomit, like a pig washed and then going back to the mud, forgetting it was washed. And we're not supposed to do that. But he says here, for indeed, we have the good news preached to us, just as they also had the word in it, but didn't profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, listen, therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 10. This is Hebrews chapter 4. So we're to be diligent to inherit the promises, to continue to look to Jesus in faith and make sure that we're trusting the Lord and growing in our faith. And you know, if you're growing in your faith, if you can look at these things, you can look at these things: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, godliness, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love. And you can say, am I growing in these things? Have I grown in these things in the last year? Am I pursuing the things of Jesus? Or have I just become content? And am I allowing bitterness to come into my heart or lust and take the place of spiritual growth? I can't do your own personal self-evaluation, but you need to do that before the Lord. You need to be serious about this. Amen. Now, it's interesting because this word supply, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Faith is a foundation. You're adding to your faith. Supply moral excellence. The word supply, I thought, was very interesting when you look up that word. It was used in those days of a wealthy patron who would supply singers, who would apply the wages for singers in his chorus. And we have far more than that. The Lord has supplied to us. I gave the illustration of my office chair or, you know, furniture in a new house that might be just given to you. By the way, would you be blown away if you moved into a house and all of a sudden the best appliances and furniture arrived and you had nothing and you're like, what in the world? How many would be, that would be pretty cool. Which is cooler, that or the Lord God supplying you everything you need for eternity for his house? Come on, get your brains around it. Because I know if you came home and you saw that, you'd be, whew, wise, you'd be like, stand back, turn off that game right now. Let's unwrap this. And the husband's like, whoa, what happened? But you know, your eyes should get even bigger for Jesus because you have far more. Am I the only one excited about this? I know I'm not. Amen. Get excited about his truth. Start unwrapping the things he's given you. Wow. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, man. Now, it's interesting. The first on the list is moral excellence. Amen? Moral excellence. How many of you want moral excellence? How many of you are like, nah, I like being immoral? Why are you here? You know, why are you here, man? Do you not realize the Bible says that the immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God? You should want moral excellence. Amen? Is that clock 12:16 correct? Oh, good. It's blinking. And I thought, did Tony make it blink too because it's that late? I'm like, wow, it's the big letter. Just what time we have? Because 10:58. Really? Okay. Not 12:58. You're scaring me more. I'm like, whoa. We try to start communion about a quarter after or thereabout, you know. So we got 15 more minutes, and I can tell already I'm not going to make my way through 5, 6, and 7. But hey, this is a good series, amen? Are we being stretched? Are we growing? Okay, now, this word for moral excellence, you know, it's translated, you know, goodness often, okay? And this, I love that it's first on the list, you know? And the reason I believe it's first on the list is because when we come to Christ, what do we recognize about ourselves before we come to Christ? What are we convicted of? Our sin. Our lack of moral excellence. Amen. And we start to see that we are spiritually deficient morally. Amen. And the entry point into the kingdom, you can't come to the kingdom proud thinking you're righteous. Amen. You know how hard it is for a lot of people in the world to come to Christ because, you know, a lot of these liberals, that you know, a lot of the conservatives too, by the way, don't know Jesus because they think I stand for the right things, so I must be a good person. A lot of conservatives. I know abortion's wrong, and you know, I know same-sex marriage is wrong, and but they don't come to Jesus because they think that they're a moral person. And guess what? We're all sinners in need of salvation. Amen. And a lot of liberals, you know, it's like, oh, save the environment. That becomes our issue. And praise God, of all issues, we're creating God's image as stewards of God's earth. Amen. As Christians, we have more of a mandate than the world does. It doesn't know Jesus to recognize we're called stewards. Amen. Called to be fruitful and multiply. Doesn't fit in their message. Amen. It's quite different. We're called not to worship the earth, but recognize that it is not God and that we're stewards of it. Amen. Far different than how the world approaches it. But we have an attitude where we don't destroy what God's made. And especially little babies. Amen. In a mother's womb. Amen. A lot of people are self-righteous and they don't recognize they need Jesus. But how do you come to Jesus? You know, the Bible says the law was given to show us our sin. Even those who aren't in the law, it's written in our hearts to show us our sin, right? So we get convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. He shows us that we come short of his glory. And you can't come to Christ. That's why we talk about the law. The Bible says the law leads us to Christ. It says it's a pedagogue, pedagoge, and that's a nursemaid. It's translated schoolmaster. In the King James Version, which is not really, that's not the best translation in the King James and the great translation there, because it's really a nursemaid that would, a family would have a servant or somebody they hire to bring up a child to help them mature and come to maturity to become an adult. Well, the law was a custodian that led them to realize, the Jews, that they need to grow up and find the Messiah and lead them to Jesus. And it says, once the law leads us to Christ, and when you're under Christ, you're no longer under the law, speaking of the Mosaic law. We now have, it says, the law of Christ. But the law, but what happens is when Paul says, when he was a little kid, he wasn't cognizant of the law. He didn't understand it. Thou shalt not covet, and all these things, Romans 7. Then when he became aware of the law, thou shalt not covet, and realized he was transgressing God's law, he says the law slayed him, killed him. He said, not because the law is bad, but because I'm bad. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus, amen. The law led him to Christ, amen. So law shows us that we are spiritually impoverished. That our spiritual bank accounts are not just empty, but that we are in huge debt to God. And then we find that Jesus on the cross paid in full. Tetelestai. He paid our entire debt. Amen. He took the debt that he owed us. What debt? Judgment, righteousness, wrath. And he took it himself. In our place. And what we owed him, death, he died, he paid as well. Amen? Cross is amazing, man. It's where mercy, the Bible says, it's where mercy and justice meets. Just and mercy meet right at the cross. Well, the Bible says justice and mercy kiss. I'm applying it to the cross because I believe that's where it has the greatest application. So guess what? But when we recognize, wow, I'm doomed. I'm so filthy. Paul said, he's not all these things, but remember, I'm the chief of sinners. What happens? We recognize, man, I'm doomed, man. And then we see what Jesus did for us. But you know what? The first on the list is moral excellence. I think it's very interesting. You know what the first on the list in the Beatitudes is that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the what? Yell it out if anyone knows it. Ooh, over here. Back there, I hear some. Come on, I know you know it, Bernal. Blessed are the, what's that? Poor in spirit. Amen. Why is that first? Because you're not a candidate for the kingdom if you don't recognize that you are spiritually impoverished, that you are poor in spirit. Amen? That you are doomed. And it's only when you recognize that you're poor in spirit that you begin to look for forgiveness in Jesus. Amen? That's why you don't go up to these people when you witness and say, hey, you're such a neat person. You'd be great on God's team. He'd love to have you. Wow. God has a great plan for your life. That's not the gospel. That's not how you preach the gospel. Oh, God does have a plan for people's lives if they turn to him. That's part of the message that goes along with the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for you because you're a rotten sinner. He died for your sins. He's buried. He rose again and conquered death. So you can have eternal life. You need to recognize you're a sinner and turn to him in faith. Amen. Repentant faith. Metanoia. A transformation of the mind. Metanoia. The Greek word repent. For repent. Metanoia. Do you know that's what most counseling is about when I do biblical counseling? It's always about metanoia, for the most part. Not always. But there needs to be a change of heart, change of mind about behavior or doctrine or whatever it is that's hampering someone. You don't always need it. Sometimes it's just comfort. But a lot of times, I just say all the time, a lot of times it's metanoia. Just here's let God renew your mind by his word and walk in it. So I counsel this. There's a lot of metanoia going on. Here's the knowledge of God. Change your mind. Let the word of God dwell in your life. And guess what? When you're poor in spirit, that leads into all the other beatitudes. Amen? Because guess what? If you're poor in spirit, then you're going to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It leads into that. Amen? So I thought, ooh, this is beautiful, Lord. Because right here, moral excellence. You're already in the faith. These are for those who have already been poor in spirit. God gives grace to the what? Grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. And when we don't use what's been given to us, like, look back there. There's a huge clock back there. And I'm like looking at this one. I could have just looked over there. It's even bigger. But, you know, the hand got buried because I think it was right on the 12. And I'm like, which one, you know? But listen, guys, I don't even know if I looked at it. But when I look at it, sometimes I can't make it out because it's beautiful. Do not change that clock. Let's just get this one right. Okay. That would help. I never do that, though. Thank James and Tamara. Praise God. You know what they got me for Christmas? That's my battery pack for this. But I do use that. They gave me a little pocket watch that you pop open and you wind yourself. You know, it's pretty cool. Thank you guys very much. That was really cool. I do use that, by the way. You guys, are you taking the things that are right in front of you in your pocket, spiritually speaking, that are right there? And are you giving diligence to those things? Or are you just being kind of lazy and just, I'll go to church on Sunday mornings, man. That'll make me right with God. No. It's faith in Christ that, because of what he did, that you are right with God. The thing is, are you going to now grow in these things and add these things to your lives? And guess what? Moral excellence. Once you are poor in spirit and you recognize I'm doomed, you embrace Christ, then guess what you want to be? You want to be like him, amen? You spend time with people, you become more like the people you spend time with. It says, if you hang out with an angry person, you become angry. You hang out more with Jesus, you come to know him, you'll become more morally excellent. Amen. Because he's sharing with you his divine nature. Amen. You aren't becoming divine, but through you and living in you is the divine one, the Lord God. Amen. And you enjoy the fruit of his spirit. Amen. And you gain moral excellence. It just so happens that the ones that follow moral excellence are related and expanding moral excellence on this list. You with me? Because each one of those helps you be more morally excellent. But it's interesting. The Bible says in Matthew 15 or 5:16, right after the Beatitudes, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light what? Shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Good deeds. Sometimes this word moral excellence is translated with goodness or good deeds. And 1 Timothy 5:25, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and to good deeds. James 2:15, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The foundation is faith, but the Bible says faith without works is what? Is dead. If you say you're in the faith, but you're not growing, you're not adding your faith and unpacking the things that the Lord's given you, are you really in the faith? Are you really trusting Jesus? If you're trusting Jesus, he says, my burden is light. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, amen? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? But when we take a yoke, that means you're bound to Christ. That means you go his direction now. You bind two animals together with a yoke, they would be together. If you're truly putting your faith in Jesus, you're going to be walking with him and you're going to be sharing in his divine nature. You follow me? And you'll be growing in these things. If you're walking the opposite direction, you're not going to grow in these things. And you're not really in the faith. And you've either never come to faith, which is true with many professing Christians, or you're on the list of those who have obtained like precious faith, verses 1 and 2, and then forget that you're purified from your past sins. It's still serious, amen? Now, when Peter talks about being morally excellent, that means you're different than the world, amen? I mean, you work with a lot of non-believers. Would you say that the non-believers you work with are morally excellent and striving to please God? Yes or no? No, man. Think of how we were before we were saved. Wow. And Peter, your life should look different than the people that are going out partying, getting stoned and getting drunk. It should look way different. It should look so different that your life shocks them. If your life does not shock unbelievers, are you really that much different? All those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who seek to live godly or live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Does the world persecute you at all because of your faith? Do the unbelievers ever question you and talk to you about you? You're not going to ask a lot of questions. If you claim to be a Christian, but you're no different than them and use the same language and say the same dirty jokes, that does not imply you can have other dirty jokes, okay? Not just the same, right? But if you have dirty jokes and bad language and you're getting drunk and you're chasing girls or guys or whatever it is, and there's no sense of sobriety and balance about your life biblically, you know, they're not going to be shocked. The Bible says they will be shocked, though, if you truly... In fact, Peter says that, basically. 1 Peter 4:3-5 says, for the time is already passed, the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That time was your past. That shouldn't be happening now, he says. Now listen to this. In all this, they, speaking of the world, people around us, in all this, your old friends maybe, in all this, they are surprised. The Greek word means shocked. Surprised. They're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. Now, put it this way. You are going to get maligned. If you profess to be a Christian, you're going to get maligned. I'll let you know that. If you're walking with Jesus or not, there's a difference, though. I just thought about it. Just now, it came to my mind. Well, you're going to get maligned either way. Just now, I just thought about this. You're going to get maligned if you're doing God's will, because all those who suffer or all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? Right here, Peter says they'll malign you, right? But if you're a professing Christian and you're not sincere and you're not really following Christ, guess what they're going to still do? Malign you, but they're going to call you what? A hypocrite. So if you don't want to be maligned, don't pretend to be a Christian. And if you are a Christian or professing Christian but not walking, think of it this way. Either way, you're going to be maligned by the world. I'd rather be maligned for being sincere, amen, than being a hypocrite. Not even a contest. Because I'm telling you right now, if you have friends, you're trying to be cool, and you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, man. I love going to church, man. And hey, pass me that joint, man. Don't be a Bogart, man. Oh, thank you, man. Oh, man. Praise God. You leave there, they're going, that guy's such an idiot. He's such a liar. He's such a hypocrite. all those Christians. Then you bring that Jesus they follow. That can't be real. Then you give Jesus a black eye. Stop it. Repent. Or quit calling yourself a Christian. Amen. Remember Alexander the Great? The story that's come down, I don't know if it's true, but everybody tells the story, is Alexander the Great had a guy that went AWOL, but he was a young soldier. And then he was asking everybody their name when they came back from war. And they asked him, the AWOL guys, and he's like, Alexander. He goes, Alexander? Because that's my name. He goes, you either change your name or you change your conduct. Gave him a break, supposedly, because he was young. I don't know if it's a true story, but it's a great illustration. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not following Jesus. Either change your name or change your conduct. And if you're saying, well, I don't like to be persecuted, well, you're still going to be maligned. Yeah, but if they know I'm a hypocrite, at least I probably won't have to lose my head. Nah, you won't lose your head. Probably not. You just lose your soul. That's what you'll lose. Amen? I should ignore my notes more often. That's good stuff. It's important. You know. That's important. You're going to lose your soul, man. Rather than your head, maybe. But you know what? We need to aspire for moral excellence. Amen? Now, my goal was 5-7. How about if this ends up being a week or two longer? Is that good? It's a good series for us to grow. Okay, next time, right out the chute, man, we go to the next one. Maybe I'll say a little bit more about moral excellence, and then we'll get through verses 5, 6, and 7 all together. So I'm looking at the clock, and I don't want to get you out on time so you can go watch the games or whatever. You know, I think there's a game on later or whatever. I want to get you out in the right frame of mind so you can unpack the unfathomable riches of Christ that he has for you. Amen? Can we all be focused on that? And when you put your head on your pillow tonight, seek Jesus. Amen. When you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me grow in these things. Amen. You know how you can best do that? Oh, playing these messages, these last two again and again, would probably be helpful because we're in the Word. But you know what would be way more helpful? Memorizing verses 5, 6, and 7 and applying to your life in prayer and applying them to your life and say, okay, Lord, how do I talk around people? How do I talk around my family? How do I talk around my kids? How do I talk around my neighbors? How do I talk around people at work? How do I talk about other relatives? How do I talk around the lost? How do I talk around my enemies? Apply these things, man. Let's aspire to be morally excellent, to be more like Jesus, amen? And to live according to his word. What is moral excellence? Read his word. Stay in his word. Meditate on day and night. You'll see what it means to be morally excellent. And we'll study it more. I love you guys. I praise God for this congregation. I praise God for everybody in our live stream audience. We have an amazing amount of brothers and sisters around the world and here in our country. We have a number of groups that get together with other people to watch this together on Sunday mornings. Pray for them. Beautiful things are happening and a lot of Jesus lovers. It's nice to know you're not alone. Amen. We're not the only Jesus freaks. Amen. But we are for Jesus. Amen. We're surrendered to him. It's such a good, beautiful group of I love Jesus lovers, man. They're the most wonderful people. You hear about the world and those who profess to be Christians and are hypocrites. There's a lot of them. Not real Christians. Real Christians love the Lord, amen, and they love the lost, amen. And they go the extra mile to be a blessing to others so they can reflect Jesus in their lives. And they are partakers of his glory and virtues as partakers of the divine nature. But guess what? When it's all said and done, at the end of the day, we're not sinless. We're far from perfect. It's a false doctrine to say that Christians reach sinless perfection here. If you could be absolutely sinless before Jesus comes back, you would have to ignore verses like supplying moral excellence because you're already there. You can't grow. And the Bible says, by the way, the end of 1 Peter 3:18 talks about growing. 1 Peter 2:1-2, growing spiritually. You can't grow spiritually if you're already attained absolute perfection in Christ. Amen. So we're called to grow. Amen. And James says we all stumble in many ways. Even John, who wrote Revelation, John was such a holy brother, fell down twice before an angel to worship, and he still said, get up. Don't worship the angel. Worship God. But at the same time, we should be aspiring. Even though we know we won't bat 1,000. Somebody said, well, if you tell someone that they can't be absolutely perfect in this world, then they won't try to be absolutely perfect in this world. Wrong. The Bible says he that says he's without sin is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Amen. I don't want anybody I know to be a liar and claim to be perfect when I know we all know you're not. If you claim that, right? What I want us to do is be real. We're supposed to. Does any batter go up to the batting? Does any take the best hitters in the American League and the National League, do any of them think that they're going to bat 1,000 through the whole year? Yes or no? Does that mean they give any less effort when they're up at bat? No. In fact, if they thought they would bat 1,000, they probably wouldn't give as much effort because they think they're already there. And they wouldn't go to batting practice as much, maybe. So it would have an adverse effect, actually. This is a whole other message that's not even on my topic, but why am I here? Because when it's all said and done, we need to recognize that we're what? All what? We're all in need of grace because we fall short of God's glory, amen? And that's the beauty of communion. And because that clock says 12:36, I know it's not true, and that one brings me to 12:19. Let's pass that cup and that bread out, amen?